If you would, turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Today, I want to talk to you about the word stand or standing. It appears like 163 times in the New Testament, and it has a little bit of the same meaning, but not quite in different cases of where you see the word stand. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 1, Paul writing to the Corinthians, he says, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." So there's the word stand. "By which also you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So Paul preached the gospel to these Corinthians, which is Christ died for your sins according to the Scripture. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And he says, when you heard that gospel, when you heard that good news, you received it. In other words, you believed on it. You drew it into yourself in receiving that which I delivered unto you. And he says, wherein you stand. Wherein you stand. Now, that word stand there carries the understanding of to place upon, to cause to stand, or very important definition is to establish. To establish. I want you to understand something. When the gospel gets preached and you believe it, you receive it, as Paul says, that standing that you have is not your own standing. In other words, when you trust in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God baptizes you into the body of Christ. And being in the body of Christ, you cannot, contrary to what other preachers may say, you cannot be moved out of the body of Christ. You're in there, the Spirit of God is in you, and you're sealed unto the day of redemption. When you trust in Jesus Christ, you are established in Him by the Spirit of our God. He keeps you unto the day of redemption. You're sealed unto the day of redemption. So these Corinthians, they had heard the gospel that Paul preached, and they received it. They trusted in the fact that Christ died for their sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised again the third day. And by doing so, they stand in that. They stand in that. Let's look over. You're in Corinthians. Go to chapter 3. Hang a left there and go to chapter 3. As Paul is writing to these Corinthians, when you talk about stand, being established, to cause to stand, this really, really plays it up well in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3:9. He says, "For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And that has to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That foundation is that Christ died for your sins, he was buried, and he was raised again the third day. And Paul says, as a wise master builder, I laid the foundation. I laid it according to grace. You know, a master builder really is, by definition, a chief architect. He is the one that has the blueprints to the building. And Paul laid out the foundation as it was given to him by revelation of God. And that foundation was laid, which is Christ Jesus. And I want you to understand something. That foundation is sufficient to hold any and every sinner that ever gets placed upon it. This fact that someone is so sinful or so rebellious and God can't save them is a lie from hell. Because the fact of the matter is, Paul laid a foundation that saved the ultimate sinner in the world, and that was the Apostle Paul. He said he was the chief of sinners. Folks in the tribe, ain't nobody higher than the chief. He calls the shots. Paul was the chief of sinners, and he got placed on that foundation. And being placed upon it, he is established. What is he? He's standing. So he told the Corinthians, when I preach the gospel to you, you received it. Wherein you stand. It's like a business today. At some point, a business had to go to the city. It had to go to the city to obtain permits. It has to meet ordinances. It has to meet codes to be built. And they lay the foundation there sufficient for whatever size building and the purpose of that building is. And they get a foundational permit. They get cleared to have that foundation. It meets the standards. Then the building goes up and you got electrical, you got plumbing. You meet all these permits. Well, folks, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ and His death on the cross met all of God's permits for us. There ain't nothing out there that can separate us from the love of God, which is in and through Christ Jesus. You understand? That foundation is secure. That foundation is strong. So they build this building up. It becomes a business. And it, you know, you can go into old areas of town and some towns that have a historical basis, and there'll be some type of emblem or something on that building, and it'll say established in 1908 or something like that. Established. In other words, they were built up and set up at that point in time, and they stand there. You know, people say, well, you know, that church over there, in reference to us, preaches that once saved, always saved doctrine. They'll never make it. They'll never survive. Well, I'd like to know when it's going to crash, because it's only gone on for 2,000 years. When is it not going to survive? I'll tell you when. When we fly away. Then they can have their you can lose your salvation doctrine all they want. But right now, we're talking about a foundation that God has laid, that another man cannot lay. Paul laid it as revelation by Jesus Christ, so that the sinners of this world could be placed on it and stand. Folks, we've got to have something to stand on. Look what David says in the psalm. We'll come back here. Look back in the psalm. We've got to have something to stand on. Something solid. Look back in Psalm, the 11th psalm. In the 11th psalm, short verse, but boy, it says a lot. Think about this when you think about your foundation, which is Christ, and that you're set on that. That's what secures you and holds you up. 11th psalm, verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Someone come along and say you can commit a certain sin after trusting in Jesus Christ, which is your foundation. If they crush and destroy that foundation, what you going to do next? Tell God how sorry you are? You think that's going to get forgiveness when His Son went to the cross and died on the cross a horrible death, and you're going to be here, oh, sorry, I'm sorry, God, I'll never do it again, you liar. We do it again and again and again. Folks, that foundation standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are His. God knows if you've trusted in Christ, and that foundation will for sure hold you up in all of the sins in your life. We're founded in Him. We're established in Him. We stand based upon the gospel. You see, folks, that's why Paul, when he writes to Timothy, he talks about an elder, the preacher. He says he's not to be a novice. You got to be experienced in these things, else you'll be led astray unto some other doctrine and some other gospel, which is not another, he told the Galatians. You can't be a novice. Matter of fact, the deacons, Paul says to Timothy, they're to hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. I guarantee you, anybody in here got friends or family in other churches that are deacons? If you do, anybody got friends or family in another church that's a deacon, take this Bible and take them to Timothy, where Paul wrote to Timothy and said that the deacons are hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and ask them what the mystery of the faith is. They don't hold it in a pure conscience because they don't even know it. We have a wise master builder, the best of the best, laid down the foundation for man in all of his sins so that we could believe, we could receive Jesus Christ and stand on it. Amen. Don't get too carried away there, folks. Couldn't handle all the response there. Take me out of my comfort zone. So you stand. You stand on that which is established. You know, we're placed there. And so here we are. We have faith in Christ. We stand. That's not our stand. In other words, that's not something that we had anything to do with concerning the stand there. We received it, and boom, we're placed there by the Spirit of God, sealed unto the day of redemption. Another thing that I want to show you here. Well, before we go to that, look in Colossians. Turn back to Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians 2, verse 9. In Colossians 2, verse 9. Says, "For in him," that's in Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Verse 10. "And you are complete in him," which is ahead of all principality and power. Let me ask you something. When you receive Jesus Christ, and you're founded, set upon that foundation, are you complete in him? How about the other 99% of you? Are you complete in him? Come on, folks, wake up. I mean, yeah, it was a late night, wasn't it? Y'all weren't in my van at 2 o'clock in the morning. I know that. So somebody here got some sleep. Somebody here did. Are you complete in him?
Yes.
Oh, thank you. Well, might have to get some oxygen tanks rolled out. Yeah. I'll amen everything now. Yeah, we're complete in him, folks. God worked the work in and through Jesus Christ. There's nothing else for you to do. There's nothing else for you to do. Now, I don't want to take away from the fact that since we're saved, we got a duty and a calling to do the Lord's work. We're going to get to that in just a second. So I just want you to understand that when you trust in Christ, you have a standing. You're established on a sure foundation. You know, the last several months, I have been trying to convey the fact that once you trust in Christ, that it's an absolute certainty that you're going to wind up going to heaven. There's no doubt about it. And I addressed, starting several months ago, the fact that in this life, when we're born and we grow up, we're in a state of unbelief. Because we haven't heard the gospel till it's presented to us. Then that unbelief, which by the way, was proven that it is a sin to be in unbelief, that once you believe, the sin of unbelief is forgiven. So if someone believes and the sin of unforgiveness is forgiven, then what happens to that individual if they turn from the Lord and go back into unforgiveness? They're eternally secure, folks. That unforgiveness doesn't undo their first faith. Why? Because the first unforgiveness was already forgiven. There's no sin that can separate you from the love of God. There's no power, might, or dominion, or anything that is named that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You're standing on that foundation. There's no separation there. So last week, I presented, for those of you that weren't here and those of you that don't remember, which is pretty much everybody, huh? I know, y'all, some people here get so upset when I do that because, like, yeah, he's just smart aleck. I'm not smart. Just an aleck. But last week, I presented to you the three P's of sin and how Jesus Christ has delivered us from the power of sin because of the power of the cross, the penalty of sin because he paid the price, and right now, we're in the presence of sin, and that sin is in this world. It's an evil world, and sin is in us. Paul said, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in us. We're in the presence of sin, but in that God has sealed us until the day of redemption. That's why we can sing, "I'll fly away." We don't sing, "I might fly away, oh glory." There's no might to that. We took might out and put will in there. I will fly away. Why? Because God has saved us from the three P's of sin. The power, the penalty, and will deliver us from the presence. And that's what we're looking for, isn't it?
Amen.
We're looking to get out of here and get away from that. So what is the culmination of all this? Is I've tried to explain to you and preach and teach to you the truth that the gospel is God's ultimate power to redeem all of mankind unto himself and to garner children through Jesus Christ, an entire family of God. So we are standing in Christ Jesus on that foundation. Now, there's another stand I want to address. Galatians 5, verse 1. Galatians chapter 1, at chapter 5, verse 1. We're talking about standing. Look what Paul says here. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Boy, don't they want to put the yoke of bondage on men today. Folks, By faith in Christ, you know what we have? We have something we can't purchase and we can't work for. It's called liberty, and you ought to celebrate it. The fact that we have liberty in Christ. The fact that we're not under any constraints, any doctrines, any laws, any commandments to keep us in line lest we stray and lose our way. Folks, we're on a sure path in Christ Jesus because we have been put in a place of liberty. And this stand here, it has to do with standing, stand firm. But it's something that you make your mind up to do. The stand in 1 Corinthians is when you receive the gospel, you're established in it by the Spirit of our God. This here is your choice. This is your determination to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You know, there's several times, and I didn't look it up, it just struck me, where entanglement, to be entangled, caught up, and that type thing, it always reminds me of the bug that is flying along and gets into a spider web. And you know, the trick of a spider web is the fact that the more it struggles to get out, the more it is entangled in. Once you get into the law and moved away from the gospel, they're going to have you struggling to get out from under that bondage in the sense of being free in Christ, which you already have. But the more you're in it, the more you're going to struggle because you'll see the frustration that there's no way you can be made free on your own ability. There's no way. We're made free and have liberty through Jesus Christ, not by us taking upon us a yoke of bondage, a set of rules, a set of laws that's going to weigh us down and never enjoy our liberty. Folks, we're to enjoy this liberty. It should be something where we come to church, folks, it shouldn't be something I had to get out of bed, had to get dressed, had to go. It should be an opportunity for us to come and celebrate the fact that we all that have faith in Christ are standing upon Jesus Christ. And folks, as long as I'm pastoring here, we're going to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free. That ain't going to change. You understand? That's how it's going to be here. And we are established in this liberty, and we're going to maintain this liberty. And then he comes back and he says further on down, look in verse 13. He says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Now, you know, there's several ways you can preach verse 13. One way is in the sense of, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh. So you can go the route of Christians that are out there committing sins, involved in things they shouldn't be involved in. And there's a message to be preached on there. But in the context, I don't believe he's addressing that. I don't believe he's saying the liberty for the occasion of the flesh has to do with the drinking, smoking, dancing, cussing, lying, and all the other sins that preachers hit on. I believe that the liberty there to occasion to the flesh is they are taking that liberty and moving to a position of going into a state of bondage. They have the liberty. But that liberty allows you the freedom. If you want to go and put on the yoke of bondage, you can. But you're not standing fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. You've been moved away from it. You know what that is all about? It's all about ourselves. When someone has decided to call Bonnie, which I know she's happy, as she goes. When someone decides to put on this yoke of bondage, you know what it becomes? It becomes all about me. It's the me-ism religion. Well, I've got to do this. I was listening to a preacher as I was getting ready for church. I probably shouldn't have done this. And, I listened to him, and you know, he had a good message. He really did. But the problem was, it caught my ear, that in his message, it was repeatedly about I. You know, he was talking about loving different people, about loving your brethren, which that's a great message in and of itself. But it was all about him and his example of love. Rather than going and segueing to the Lord. That is the ultimate example of love. You know, and how do you view criminals that get the death penalty? Do you have a hatred for them for the crime that they committed? I went and he named the guy over there in Texas. Texas is pretty good on the death penalty, you understand? You better keep your record clean when you go visit them folks. Anyhow, he says, I went and visited so-and-so's death row, and I baptized him before he was put to death. I'm thinking, water and electricity? No. You didn't help him too much now, did you? I mean, why didn't you just put a pan of water there and just say, grab the wires? No, but it doesn't do him any good. But it was all about I. And that's what this thing about allowing yourself to go into the flesh and in the flesh get involved in that yoke of bondage. That's why he ends it the way he ended it. He says, but by love, serve one another. In other words, get it off yourself and look at one another. And serve one another. You see, this liberty that we have, it's not about ourselves and doing for ourselves. And I'll tell you what, folks, me, number one, we are a lot about ourselves. We make sure we're taken care of and looked after. But our true calling is to serve one another. Put those shoes on. Don't throw them at me. Put those shoes on and try that out. Try serving someone that may have said something that hurt your feelings. Try serving someone that's never shown you a real happy smile or kindness. Try serving that. Okay? That's a true measurement of love. So this stand here in verse 1, stand fast in the liberty, is your decision, unlike 1 Corinthians, where the Spirit puts you in there and you're established in Christ Jesus on that foundation. Yes, we are. We're going to continue. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Another stand here. And I might also say that in, you know, we went to Colossians where it said, you're complete in Him. You know, we are complete in Christ and we're perfect in Jesus Christ. That sounds very arrogant, but it is true that the work that God did through Jesus Christ, that once it was all said and done, anybody that trusts in Jesus Christ, you're a completed, perfect work in Him. I mean, folks, as much as we like to go on vacation, get off the job a couple days, oh, look what I've got to do, workload, we ought to really celebrate the fact that in salvation, there is no work.
Amen.
It's complete, folks. And how in the world do you convince people to do more to help out the completion and the perfection that's in Christ Jesus? And they do it all the time. Their church is filled up today with people that's going to be told, you're not there yet. Just keep praying. Keep faith. Don't turn from Jesus. And if you quit going to church there, you know what their conclusion is? You're backslidden. You turn your back on the Lord. Well, folks, you can read some of the best writing from men in this Bible that were either in jail, in a cave, in the wilderness, being hunted like a dog. They didn't have the privilege of getting into a comfortable, well-seated area. They had hardships. Folks, it's all about what you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is, you're complete and perfect. Don't let anybody try to improve upon perfection. You can't do it. You're perfect in Christ. The last stand I want to talk about is found in Ephesians chapter 6. And there is so much there. I mean, it's an entire several Sunday message at least. But just in the context of standing. Verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Well, that should be a bumper sticker, not what would Jesus do, but that right there. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. How powerful is the Lord's might? Just think of His creation, His wonderful works. Put on the whole armor of God. Why is that? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, not part of it, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. To stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherein you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, which is the sword of God, and which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always. A lot of times we don't go to verse 18. You need to go to verse 18. Because you put on the whole armor of God. What does he tell you to do? Verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying always. Why? Because this is a battle. This is a battle with spiritual wickedness, folks. That reigns in high places. Up there, out there in the stars. There's a wicked one that is out there. And he is running this show on this earth. And we've got to battle this guy. And the only way he can battle him is by putting on the whole armor of God. It's not by some preacher talking about how he's got the power of the Holy Ghost. And if you come on down, I'm going to cast the devil out of you. I've seen them on there where they all of a sudden the devil's in the church, in the house of God, you know. And boy, he got all the power, you know. And all this power, and I got this power of the Holy Ghost, and devil, I rebuke you. Get out of here. For real? Wow. They just get carried away, man. They start preaching things. They don't even know what they're saying. Brother Brian Sipes was talking about a man who was sitting in church that did the exact same thing. Started preaching, boy, just going on house of fire, shaking the walls, you know. And Jesus Christ, they took him and they beat him with a cat of nine tails and they punched him in the face and they put a crown on his head, a crown of thorns, and they beat it down. Then one of the soldiers took out a sword and cut off his head. Yeah, I'm telling you. He just get carried away with this stuff. I said, I'm surprised he didn't also say, and they stomped on his feet. I mean, how far are you going to take that? No, put on the whole armor of God and take a stand. Put on the whole armor of God, folks. Not part of it, the whole thing. Because the devil's firing those fiery darts at you. And buddy, when they hit, they hurt. You understand? They hurt. And we've lost a lot of people here, and I don't mean in death. I mean in attendance, because the devil gets an upper hand. And it may be one of the most ridiculous reasons ever, by my standard, not to them. But folks, the devil don't want you to hear this. He doesn't want to hear you listening to me telling you to suit up for the battle. You know, it's interesting to note that with this armor, 90% of it is defense. 10% is offense. I want you to check this out. Look in. Get two passages of Scripture, Galatians 5 and Philippians chapter 1. Galatians 5 and then Philippians 1. In Galatians 5, verse 11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross cease. There's the offense. It's a preaching of the cross. It's offensive. But yet at the other end of the spectrum, you got the defense. Look in Philippians. Look in chapter 1. You're in Philippians 1, the defense now. Verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you, of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For you all are partakers of my grace. In the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Go to verse 17. Very good. Thank you, Jennifer. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So we see the offense of the cross and the defense of the gospel. The armor of God in Ephesians has to do with defense, 90%, and offense. You know, it's interesting to note there, when you look at the, go back to Ephesians 6 real quick, and we're going to wrap up in just a minute now. We're rounding third base. When you look at the whole armor of God that Paul tells these Ephesians to put on, you'll see that they're pretty much covered from head to toe. Helmet all the way down to feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The only place that he does not mention is your shins. In wartime of that age, when they had the armor, soldiers would wear armor plating down their shins. Like when they'd ride the horses in the battle. I mean, their shins were perfect target for swords and things of that nature. And what they had there was a thing called greaves. That's what it's called, the greaves. Well, there ain't no greaves in that. And the reason being is verse 18, praying always. That's because the soldier in the battle with the armor is down on his knees praying. You don't have to protect your shins. Think about it. Just think about it for a minute. Praying always. 90% defense. You know what that tells me? Once you're saved, God cares about you. But he gave that 10% as an offense, and it has to do with the cross. You're to go forward preaching that gospel. And folks, it's going to hurt some people. It's going to hurt some people. But That's the only way you can get them to see the truth. You know, we talk all the time about our "I'll fly away" and "I'm so glad to be a part of the family of God." And we tell people how we can't wait to get out of here and go to heaven. We look forward to it. And man, I can't wait till that day comes. So we give 10% to the church because we're so excited. Then we're not feeling good. We go to the doctor, have some tests run, comes back bad. And we spend the other 90% to keep us here when we're giving 10% claiming we want to go up there. Think about it. 90% we invest. Keep me around, Lord. Oh, I can't wait. 10%. Just think about it is all I'm saying. Folks, one day, as sure as you're here, as sure as you hear me, we're going to be out of here. And it will be much sooner than later. And those words are going to echo in your head when we're in eternity. Mark, you said it'd be sooner. It's like it was just last second that you said that. And that's how quick it'll be when we're out of here. And I just want to know, everyone here, are you going to be in that number? Have you received Jesus Christ, believing He died for your sins, was buried and raised again the third day? You received Him? Good. You're on a sure foundation. If you haven't, I would suggest to you right now to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved you and He gave Himself for you. And for the rest of us as saved, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free, and by love serve one another. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the opportunity to hear the gospel of truth, that we that believe it can just be built up every time we hear that story of amazing grace. We also rejoice in the fact that if there's any here or any listening to this recording, that they'd just take that moment, because that's all it takes, to put their trust in Jesus Christ, receiving Him as their Savior. For those of us that are here and have trusted in Christ, we give You all the honor and glory that You do, and look forward to the day that You'll appear and take us out of this world. So shall we ever be with You, for it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Thank you all.